Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
What is stress? Oh, stress. Stress is a state of mental or emotional strain or tension resulting from adverse or very demanding circumstances. Stress. What is stress? It's a feeling of emotional or physical tension. It can come from any event or thought that makes you feel frustrated, angry, or nervous. There are more than 40 million adults in the United States that suffer from anxiety or depression caused by stress. It's actually classified as the most common mental illness in the country, anxiety and depression. According to the National Institute on Drug Abuse, there's been a 67% increase in the last 10 years in anti-anxiety prescription drugs. 67% increase in 10 years. That includes Xanax, Valium, Prozac, the list goes on. There's also been a 90% increase in over-the-counter sleeping pills. 90%, because people just can't sleep. They can't deal with the pressures. They can't deal with the stress. And I'm not necessarily saying if you're here, you need to get off your meds, because I don't know your individual medical situation. All I know is that this nation of ours doesn't know how to do it right. And they don't understand that there's a better answer to the pressures and stress of life. So how are we supposed to handle it? We all face stress, we all handle pressure, but some of us don't handle it well. You may say, well, I know those sleepless nights. I know what they're like, and I understand what it's like to be paralyzed by fear and to be overwhelmed with responsibility and to just be pulled and stretched in so many different directions. And these stress, it comes from different directions in my life and in your life. And so as you think about it, how do you do it? How do you handle these things that money happens in your life? How do you handle the bills that come or unexpected things? How are we going to pay for that? And what are you going to do when you go ahead and work is frustrating and you don't like work and you don't have a job, you're trying to find a job and you don't, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about those relationships, especially the toxic ones that we saw last week? And if you weren't here last week, I just encourage you to listen to the podcast. God has so much to say about how to deal with problem people and problem situations, and sometimes we're the problem as well. And then what about health? What about that diagnosis you got from the doctor's office? I'm getting stressed out. I couldn't turn it the right way. What are you going to do? The death of a loved one. What are you going to do? Terminal illness. What are you going to do? Unwanted doctor's report. And sometimes the four of those are all intermingled. Money and work and relationships at work and money and health and health, how are we going to pay for it? And it's like, well, I'm just overwhelmed with life. What do I do when life stinks? And the world recommends a lot of different ways to handle stress. The problem with most of them are an escape from reality. And oftentimes they're only temporary fixes. Sometimes they're downright dangerous, unwise, destructive, even illegal, and they leave you worse off in the long run. But that's not how God leaves us. As a matter of fact, God gives us some important wisdom when it comes to stress. And as we saw last week, we have something called the LSM, the Life Stinks Manual, and that's our Bibles. And so if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to go, because we need to understand how to do life when life stinks. And God has the answers, the wisdom down through the ages. And today we're going to see it, the wisdom of God in a letter written to a church. The church at Philippi, the letter Philippians. And it's written by a man, and it's very personal, it's very practical. It's written by this guy as he sits on a Mediterranean beach sipping sweet tea, No, that's not where the Apostle Paul is. The Apostle Paul is in jail, where he's been for about 2 years. And he's chained to a Roman guard. And he's awaiting execution. And he's going to teach us how to handle stress because he knows what it's like. And by the way, 7 years before this letter, he wrote 1 Corinthians. And if you're interested, or 2 Corinthians, and if you're interested and you go to chapter 11, and he lists off all the things he's been facing in life. Far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, dangers from death. 5 times he's whipped. 3 times he's beaten with rods. 3 times he's shipwrecked. Night and day he's spent in the deep, just floating in the ocean. A whole night and day. Dangers from rivers, dangers robbers, dangers Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren, in labor and hardship. And then he says, many sleepless nights. He knew what it was like to go without sleep through the night, night after night after night. In hunger, he says, in thirst, without food, in cold exposure. And then he says, those are just the external things. Then you could think about the daily pressures and concern of all the churches. His heart, his mind racing for the people of God. And he's going to teach us how to handle stress. Because he lived it. And he knows what you need to hear. And he knows what I need to hear. And so he writes to this church in Philippi these words, starting in chapter 4, verse 4, of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And he says, you want to know how to handle stress? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So how do we handle the stress of life? The first one he says is this, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. What? This seems so oversimplified. This seems so trite. Give me a break. Rejoice in the Lord. Do you know the stress that I'm under? Do you understand the pressure I'm facing? Do you know what I'm experiencing, the pain and confusion in my life right now, and I'm just supposed to rejoice in the Lord? Do you know what has happened to me, what's been done to me? And he's telling me just to rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, and then he says it again. Rejoice. Because obviously you're doubting him, and obviously you didn't listen the first time. So I want you to rejoice, and I'm going to say it again. You need to start rejoicing. That's part of your problem. There's not much joy in your life. Now we need to understand there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy is independent of what happens. It doesn't matter what happens, I can still have joy. Joy is a deep and abiding inner joy in spite of external circumstances. Happiness is shallow. It's surface. Happiness requires it to be 75 degrees, no humidity, sunshiny day, puffy white clouds, and a soft breeze. Oh, and a cup of coffee. And then I'll be happy. He says, I don't think you understand the difference between joy and happiness, and you need to get this. He says you need to rejoice, and rejoice is present active imperative, meaning it's ongoing. It's never to stop. to be joyful every single day of your life. And by the way, Paul lived it out. The theme of the book of Philippians is joy. 16 times in 4 little chapters, he mentions joy, rejoice, rejoicing. Nothing beats the blues like joy. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is what? It's good medicine. A broken spirit dries up the bones. See, some of you need to take your medicine. You haven't been joyful in a long time. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So some of you have been very sick, spiritually speaking, because you're not joyful. And some of you have been very weak because you're not joyful. Can I tell you something? Joy is good, strong medicine. And you and I need to take our medicine. And this is joy, though, that's focused joy. It's joy in the Lord. In the Lord. So it's the Lord that we're looking to, that we have to recall all that we have in our God and all that our God has done on our behalf. It's this love that I will never be separated joy from my God. It's this joy that I have a home in heaven no matter what happens on this earth. It's this joy that his power is available to me for daily living and his wisdom is there for every single decision. And all of my sins have been forgiven me. I've experienced the grace and mercy of a great and gracious, merciful God. So my joy is in the Lord. Because if you have to place your joy in people and places, it's misplaced and it's very fragile. And some of us have been confused where joy is. You've been placing joy in work being perfect and having enough money and your relationships being perfect and your health being perfect. And that's why you don't have joy. Because these things are all fragile. And that's not where your joy is supposed to be. Your joy is supposed to be in the Lord. Because 75 degrees, sunshiny day, puffy white clouds, no humidity is going to turn into 10 below, cold, hard driving wind, ice and snow before you know it. And all of a sudden, some of you are not going to be happy about it, and you're going to be whining and complaining, and I'm going to be running in it just smiling, people. You got to stop thinking you have to have it right in these areas, and you've got to find your joy in the Lord. How do you handle the stress of life? You rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, you practice the presence of the Lord because he's near. Verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, under stress, we're typically not people with a gentle spirit. Would you agree? Under stress, we typically have an angry spirit, an impatient spirit, a ticked off spirit. He says, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. So this angry spirit, mad at the world attitude, slamming doors, yelling, even cursing, is what stress turns us into. And he says, you don't have to act that way. You should have a gentle spirit when you're under stress. Some of us turn into the Incredible Hulk or the incredibly harsh. We get angry. Gentle, what does it mean? It means gracious and kind and patient and humble and mature. So even under the greatest stress and strain and pressures of money and work and relationships and health and whatever else you're facing, God says you can still be gentle. Some translations use the word sweet reasonableness. Isn't that how people describe you when you're stressed? You just have such a sweet reasonableness about you. You're so good-natured. I just want you to understand this is supernatural, not natural. And you and I cannot do this in our own strength apart from the Spirit of God. That's why Galatians 5 lists the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, say it with me, gentleness, self-control. So in other words, little conviction time here for me and for you. When I'm under stress and I'm not gentle toward my wife or gentle toward coworkers or gentle toward my children or my parents, I'm not spiritual. And that's a red flag right away if I find myself not gentle, that I'm not walking by the Spirit, I'm not walking with God, and I need to spend some time with the Lord. Because it doesn't matter how much stress I'm under, I'm told that I should be gentle. And oh, by the way, gentle with all men. So gentle with my wife and gentle with my kids, or gentle with your husband, ladies. Here's a good one. Gentle with your ex-spouse. Yep. Gentle with your boss. Gentle with that coworker. Gentle with that employer. Gentle with that friend, that neighbor. Gentle with the enemy. And gentle with the dog. Don't take it out on the dog. So a gentle spirit with all men, how is this possible? He tells us the Lord is near. You've forgotten the closeness of your God. You've forgotten that your God hasn't forgotten you. You've forgotten God is right there with you. He cares for you. He loves you. He knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head, which is easier to number on some people's heads than others. But he knows the number of hairs on our head. And it means he's near in time and he's near in space. He's close by. He hears your heart's cry. He's there to help you. He's there to strengthen you. He's not distant. He's not distant. Just look at some of the scriptures we have. He's close when we're close to death. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? You're with me. When I'm brokenhearted or you're brokenhearted, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. When calling on his name, Psalm 145, the Lord is near to those who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. When filled with fear, when filled with anxiety in this life, Isaiah 41, do not fear. Why? I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When thinking we're not going to be able to make it financially, we're not going to be able, God has abandoned us. Hebrews 13:5, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. When you're scared to death to talk to somebody about Jesus, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And when we gather together with other believers, whether it's two or three or 200 or 300 or more, where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in your midst. So, you're not alone. You never are alone. You've never been alone. Practice the presence of the Lord. There's a third thing we need to do. Not only rejoice in the Lord and practice the presence of the Lord, talk to the Lord. If he's that close, you need to start talking to him. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So, in other words, pray about everything and worry about nothing. Say it with me. Pray about everything and worry about nothing. And four powerful little words. Be anxious for nothing. Now, anxious means this. Do not be troubled. Do not be uptight. Don't be bothered about this. Don't be worried. Don't be restless. Don't be uneasy. Don't be fretful. Don't be overly concerned or fearful about the money, about your work, about your relationships, about your health, about anything in this life, about the recent divorce, about losing your home, about your unfaithful spouse, about loss of job, about a death of a loved one, terminal illness, making the team, you didn't make the team, and you failed the test or you failed the... Don't be anxious for anything. Nothing. By the way, Jesus will repeat it 5 times on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. And do not be, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried? Do not worry then. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You have nothing to worry about. In other words, worry never helped anyone. True? That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6:27. And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? I don't know of anyone who has ever said these words to me or to you or ever will. I am happier because I've been worrying. Or this one, I am so much healthier because I've been worrying. No, we don't say those things. I'm so much happier because I've been worrying. I'm so much healthier because I've been worrying. No, just the opposite's true. Worry robs us of precious hours of sleep. Worry gives us countless upset stomachs and ulcers. Worry is what keeps us running to the bathroom. Need more toilet paper. Worry is what gives headaches and shortness of breath. It's worry. It's called being anxious. Do you know what anxious does, being anxious does? It pulls us apart as we worry about money. And it pulls us apart as we worry about work. And it just pulls us apart as we worry about our health. And it pulls us apart as we worry about our relationships and what are we going to do. By the way, the meaning of the Greek word for anxious means to be pulled apart. And that's what anxiety does in your life and in my life. It pulls us apart to where we just feel like we can't go on anymore and we just feel like we're gonna snap. We just can't do it anymore. And that's why he says, you need to pray about everything. You need to worry about nothing and pray about everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everything. I like how Corrie ten Boom put this. Any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. Any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be turned into a burden, because nothing is too small to pray about. Or to paraphrase what she said, too small to pray about, too small to worry about. If it's too small to pray about, it's too small to worry about. And he says, pray about it. Tell God about it. And prayer is the general word for making our requests made known to the Lord. Talk to God about it. Please listen. Stop talking to everybody else about it. Stop complaining to your friends about how bad you got it and complaining to your family members. Oh my goodness, look what's happening, and complain. They're tired of it, just to let you know, too. It's time you need to get with God and start talking to God about it. Now, there's times we talk to our family and talk to our friends. There's nothing wrong with that. But would you please start talking to God about it? Because your family and friends can't necessarily do anything about it. But we do know someone who can. There is a God who is near to you. There is a God that you can rejoice in. There is a God who loves you, and he wants to hear from you. And so he says, pray. And then he says, make supplication. That's the next word for prayer. Meaning petition God specifically, requesting an answer to that specific need. And it carries the idea of fervency and earnestness and going to God and doing business with God. That's what it's about. Some of you just need to get on your knees with God after today. You need to go home, close the door of a closet or walk-in closet or a room and get on your knees and lay out before God and talk to God about it. And once for all, give it over to him. Oh, and by the way, he says, talk to God and make supplication. And then he says, but do it with thanksgiving. That's what it says here, with thanksgiving. That means you don't go in there demanding of God and all angry. You go before this gracious God who's been so good to you in so many ways, and you give thanks to him for how he's taken care of you in the past and how he has blessed you and how he has cared for you. Similar thought in Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with it in an attitude of thanksgiving. So remembering all that we have because of God and recalling all the blessings and understanding how good he has been. And then he says, let your requests be made known to God. Isn't this great? What an irony. I try to hold on to my worries and God wants them. Stop holding on to your worries and your concerns and your stressors. God wants them. Let them be known to him. Give them over to him. 1 Peter 5:7, casting how much of your anxiety? All of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There is not a single anxiety he wants you to hold on to. He says, everything dealing with money that is making you anxious and nervous, give it to me. Everything dealing with work that's making you anxious and nervous, give it to me. Everything with your health that's making you fearful and anxious, give it to me. Everything in those relationships that's driving you crazy and you don't know what to do and it's keeping you up at night, give it to me. Everything. He says, give it to me. Hand them off. Today, there'll be all kinds of football games on. Go Bears, Monday night. Boo, Packers, boo. There'll be all kinds of quarterbacks handing off hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of balls to the running back, and the running back's going to be taking it. Well, we can't even number the amount of times the balls are going to be handed off to every single runner back on all of the different teams. The quarterback to the running back, and he takes off. And not a one of those will you see the quarterback chasing after the running back to get it back. He hands it off, and it's gone. Hand it off to God. God can run with your problem a whole lot better than you can. Oh, God can score with that problem in ways that you had no idea. Just hand it off to God and let him run with it. And don't be this guy, me trying to monitor the thing I left in God's hands. It's gone. Leave it in his hands. That's how you handle stress. You rejoice in the Lord. You practice the presence of the Lord. You talk to the Lord. You rest in the Lord. Look at verse 7 of Philippians 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the result of rejoicing in him and practicing the presence of him and praying to him is peace from him. This inner tranquility of the soul, that quiet confidence that God has it. It's Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he what? He trusts in you. And by the way, this is a peace that's unexplainable. He says in verse 7, it surpasses all comprehension. It doesn't make any sense. That's why it's of God. And that's why the world doesn't understand this and will never get this. When a Christian has something horrible happen in their life with money or work or health or relationships, and they look at you as a believer and they say, how can you not worry about this? How can you be so calm? Because it's a peace that surpasses comprehension. It's supernatural. Back to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So once again, when I'm under all of this stress, or you're under all of this stress, and I don't have peace, I'm not being spiritual. really not trusting God. I'm really not handing it off to him. And it's a sign that I need to spend some time with God and that we need to talk to God and really give it to him. Now, it's unexplainable, and it's a supernatural peace in verse 7 that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, and it's a military term. He said, peace is on guard. It's like a soldier on active guard duty. It's on a peacekeeping mission to give peace to your heart and peace to your head. And it's stationed at the gate, and it walks along the walls, and it's on guard duty 24/7. And he says here, peace is going to guard your heart. Your heart is your emotional center of your life, your feelings. And it's going to guard against the enemy feelings, the feelings of doubt and discouragement, the feelings of fear. No. Peace is guarding you. You have nothing to fear. And it's going to guard our minds, the cognitive center of our life. Jumping to wrong conclusions about what's going to happen with our money and what's going to happen with work and what about the health and what about the relationship. No. Peace is guarding me. God's got this. Peace is going to guard my heart. Peace is going to guard my head. When the sudden impact of the world comes out of nowhere and tackles us with this financial situation we had no clue was coming, or that relationship that just went belly up, or the doctor's report, or what happened at work, or trying to find work, when we're tackled out of nowhere, peace is guarding. Peace is guarding. It's kind of like the padding for football. It's kind of like the chest protector of the heart is what peace is. It's kind of like the helmet for the head. That's what peace is. He's going to guard us, the peace of God. And he says this is peace in Christ Jesus. Very important. In other words, you've seen it said this way, no Jesus, no peace. But if you know Jesus, what do you have? You know peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So peace comes from Jesus. Now listen carefully. Some of you here this morning, you're religious. You come from church, come to church time to time. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home. But you don't know Jesus personally as your Savior. This is the foundation of peace. It starts with peace with God. And so I want to encourage you to truly place your faith in Jesus. This God who became a man to die on a cross for all of your sins because he loves you. And he wants to forgive you of all your sins. And there's nothing we can do to gain his favor. It's all on him. I can never be a good enough person. It's all grace. It's all mercy. And so if you're here this morning and you've never truly received the Lord as your Savior, that's where it starts. And I want to encourage you to do that. Don't just be religious. There is a God who's real and he loves you. And he wants to save you. And at the end of the service today, I lead in a prayer. And it's not a prayer that saves you, but you place your faith in the Lord and truly enter into that relationship with God and make peace with him. Now we have this transition in the text. And we go from rejoice in the Lord and practice the presence of the Lord and talk to the Lord and rest in the Lord. All things Lord. And go from peace guarding our mind to now us filling our mind, our responsibility. So how do we handle the stress of life? Here's the next one. You discipline your mind and think correctly. Say that with me. Discipline your mind and think correctly. And he says in verse 8, finally, so this is important, this is a priority, pay attention, brethren, specifically you who know the Lord as your Savior. And he's going to give us this filter by which our thoughts should go through. But before we look at that, I want us to jump at the end of verse 8, where he says, dwell on these things, or think on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and good repute and excellent, worthy of praise, think on these things. Dwell on these things. And think is more than just entertaining thoughts. It's more than the power of positive thinking. It's not what he's talking about. It's more than just think wonderful, lovely thoughts and they lift you up in the air, Peter Pan. That's not what he's talking about. What is he talking about? Dwell on these things. Think on these things. He's saying, set your mind to this. Concentrate on these. Evaluate, consider, preoccupy your mind with these 8 things. This is your filter. Think on these things. And think is a verb form. This is how you continue to think. This is how you keep on thinking every single day. And you discipline your mind to think this way. And by the way, you've got to grab those thoughts that are rogue thoughts, that are bad thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 puts it this way. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so a thought that's a bad thought, an angry thought, a lustful thought, a greedy thought, something comes in. You just don't let those thoughts run wild. You grab those thoughts. I was running with the dog, my dog Scout, on Friday down the Gilman Trail in Aurora. And I've never seen this on that trail before. There were 3 people walking 4 ponies from a little farm, and they were walking them to the Blackberry Farm where they'll be used for kids. And so you've got these ponies, different sizes, and you've got these people, and the ponies were getting really nervous as they saw Scout, and Scout was getting really excited. He's just running down to catch up to these things. And I could tell the people were a little nervous too, but I've run with Scout for a long time now. And I've got a prong collar on him. It's fine. It doesn't hurt him. Short leash. And he knows what to do, and I know what to do. When we see something, and I see something that he shouldn't go after, I just pop that leash. Pop, pop. And I tell him, leave it. Pop, leave it. Pop, leave it. And we just keep running. Leave it. Leave it. And we just keep running right by, and there was no problem whatsoever. That's exactly what you have to do with your thoughts. The problem is some of you don't even have them on leash. You have thoughts that are running all over the place. Lustful thoughts. Angry thoughts. Greedy thoughts. Jealous thoughts. And they're just running here and running there and running there. It's time you leash those thoughts. Put a prong collar on them. Short leash, and you start popping those thoughts. And you leave it, and you don't go down that path, and you leave it, and you keep going down the straight and narrow, and you leave it. And that's what he's talking about. You take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and then once you get those thoughts, you use the filter. And you think good thoughts, godly thoughts. What kind of thoughts? And why do we do this? Because how we think affects how we live. How we think affects how we act. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. Computer science uses the phrase garbage in what? Garbage out. And sadly, there's a lot of people with a lot of garbage coming out of their lives because their thoughts are garbage. They're not where they should be. So he gives us the filter of where our thoughts should be, and he gives us these 8 things. Let's go through them. The first, he says, is whatever is true. Meaning in accordance with fact or reality. By the way, what's the greatest source of truth that you know? The Bible. The greatest source of truth that you have is the Word of God. Why do you spend so much time in things that don't have truth? Why do you spend hours on social media? Because everything on there is true. Why do you spend so much time in CNN and Fox News and MSNBC and all these? Because everything they report is true. Do you believe the Word of God is true? then why aren't you spending more time in it? Reading it, studying it, memorizing it, digging into it. Man, let the truth of God's word be the filter in your life. Man, is that good stuff. Psalm 19:9, regarding the word of God, the judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. Psalm 119, all your commandments are truth. The high priestly prayer of our Lord in John 17:17, he prays for us and his disciples. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is what? Truth. Psalm 119:165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. The truth brings peace, the truth of God's word. Just like we went over that list that the Lord is near, the Lord is near, the Lord is there, the Lord is there. We went through all those verses in Scripture. It brings peace, the law of the Lord, the word of God. So true, here's another one, honorable. What is honorable? Think on those things. Meaning admirable, dignified, respectable, noble. It's the opposite of what is trivial and mundane and temporal and common. Then he says, what is right? That means just or morally correct. There is a right and a wrong in this world, no matter what the culture tells us. There are moral absolutes, and we're talking God's standards, eternal standards that are unchanging in his inerrant word. So what is right? Focus on what's right. And then he says the next filter word is pure. Think on what is pure. That means holy, morally upright, undefiled. Listen, sinful thoughts sabotage peace of mind. They torpedo our peace and cause leaks everywhere of peace. French proverb put it this way, there's no pillow so soft as a clear conscience. So we got to guard ourselves against the smut of this world and the impure, unholy of this world. Don't let your mind go down the paths of the immoral and the unholy and the dirty and the impure. Guard your mind from the sinful smut of this world. The image is on your phone. Or your computer, the books or articles that some of you like to read, movies, Netflix, something on TV, you know you shouldn't be watching that. Lyrics to certain music you pump into your head, clean it up. This morning I was in the bathroom. Yeah, I used the bathroom and I'm looking in the toilet. We're friends here. Okay, we're talking about toilet. And I noticed in the toilet, there's just this nasty ring around it. And so I went in the closet and I got out the blue Lysol squirt stuff and I squirted it. And then planning when I get home to get that brush and I'm just going to scrub that thing. Can I tell you, some of your thoughts are like a dirty toilet. And it's leaving stains in your life. And you got to bring it under control. And it's time that you clean it up. And you confess it to God. And you start using the filter of holiness for where your mind goes. Because the vile things in our heads will not produce peace. They will rob peace. Here's some reminders. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Ephesians 4, similar, that in reference to your former manner of life, how you used to live, lay aside that old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, but you be renewed in the spirit of your what? Your mind, because you can't act right unless you think right. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. So think on what's pure. Next, he says lovely. It means just what's beautiful, what's admirable, what's pleasing, what's delightful. And Just start with God's creation that he's given us. Take a walk in the woods, take a bike ride along a river, take in the sights and the sounds of birds and woodland creatures, and just sit still and watch a sunrise or a sunset. We have beautiful sunrises and sunsets in the Midwest. J.L. Porter in the 1800s put it this way: "Nothing in the world has such power over the human heart as the mild sweetness of nature. A ruffled temper will subside into calm at the sight of a landscape. See his grandeur and feel his affection." Filter your mind next with what is of good repute. That means good reputation. Highly regarded, well thought of, it's respectable, okay? If it doesn't have a good reputation, don't waste your brain cells on it. And then he says, what is excellent, meaning extremely good, preeminent. Take your thoughts to the highest level. What is excellent? And nothing is higher than heaven. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Think of the things of heaven and think of your Lord and think of him returning and think of prophecy and think of what's coming. I mean, think of it. And then he says, and anything worthy of praise. He kind of just sums it up as a filter, deserving of respect and commendable. And that's how you handle stress. You rejoice in the Lord and practice the presence of the Lord and talk to the Lord, rest in the Lord. Discipline your mind and think correctly. And then lastly, verse 9, discipline your body and live godly. Say it with me. Discipline your body and live godly. And notice he goes from thinking to acting. Because how you think affects how you live. And in verse 9, he says, the things you've learned and received and what you've heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So he starts off by saying, you got to find some good godly examples. Do you have some good godly examples in this life of people you could learn from and follow? That's what Paul says. And there's no perfect example in this world. There's plenty of bad examples, wouldn't you agree? But there are some good examples in this world. Not perfect, but good ones. And Paul is one of them. And so he's basically saying, follow me. Follow me what you saw in my life. By the way, can you say that to people? Hey, if you want to follow Jesus, follow me. Can you say that to your family? Can you say that to your coworkers and your friends? That's where you and I need to be. So if there's things in your life that need to be taken care of so that you can get to that spot, you need to take care of those things. Because we need to be that kind of example for the people around us, our family, our friends, our coworkers, neighbors, strangers. That's who we need to be. And that's what Paul was. You may say, isn't that arrogant of Paul to say that? No, he said it all the time. 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as I also am of who? Christ. So that's the key. Imitate Jesus so others can imitate you. He said it in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of our Lord, the Lord. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:7, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. And then in this book, Philippians 3:7, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Everyone is leaving a pattern. Let's make sure it's a good one and not a bad one. Let's leave good patterns for our kids and good patterns for our spouses and good patterns for our friends and coworkers and family. Let's leave good patterns of godliness. Well, how do I know if it's a good example or a good pattern? He tells us in verse 9, it's the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. So Paul says, what did you learn from me? My teaching and instructing you, spiritual truths that you've been taught. And what have you received from me that have shaped your life and changed you as a person? And what did you hear from me, whether they were doctrines or teachings or applications for life? And it could also be alluding to his character, his reputation, his witness, his lifestyle. And what have you seen in me? What have you watched in my life just observing me firsthand, the character you've seen? He's saying there's no credibility gap between what I've said and how I've acted. Walk the talk. Be a person who walks the talk. And look for people who walk the talk. And then he says that, do likewise. Practice these things, and it means continuous action. Keep living out godliness in your life. It's kind of like muscle memory. If any of you have played sports, baseball, muscle memory, swinging that bat. Golf, any golfers here? Some of you are good golfers. Some of you need more muscle memory. Golfing, you just get it down, practice. I played tennis for years and years and years. I used to play 5 to 6 hours a day. I went to a tennis academy in Florida. I can't tell you. Forehand, muscle memory. Thousands of forehands, tens of thousands of forehands. Serves, boom. Tens of thousands of serves, boom. Tens of thousands of serves, boom. I haven't played tennis in, I don't know how long, years. You give me a racket, I go out there, it's like riding a bike. Because it's muscle memory, it's muscle memory, it's muscle memory. Can I tell you something? Some of us here today need spiritual muscle memory. You need spiritual muscle memory. You need to start praying every single day. Praying every single day. Praying every single day. You need to start reading your Bible every single day. Reading your Bible every single day. Every single day. You need to be in church every Sunday. Every Sunday. Every Sunday. You need to be using your spiritual gifts. Where are you gifted spiritually? You need to be using your spiritual gifts. You need to be giving to God like you should be giving to God with your finances. Not just like when you like it, because you're worshiping God and money is a test of our hearts. You need muscle memory in witnessing to people. You need to continually be sharing your faith with unbelievers and talking to them about the love of Jesus and his forgiveness. Muscle memory is what we need. Practice these things. Practice these things. Practice makes perfect. And more importantly here, practice makes peace. Because then he says this at the very end of verse 9. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. This is amazing. Verse 7 of Philippians 4, he said, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when you're rejoicing in the Lord and practicing his presence and talking to him, there's this peace of God. Now he says in Philippians 4:9, and the God of peace. So we discipline our mind and we think correctly and we discipline our body and we live godly, and there's the God of peace. So there's these two bookends of peace in my life and your life. There's the peace of God internally, and there's the God of peace externally. There's no reason to stress. There's no reason for anxiety. There's no reason for worry. When I have the peace of God in me, because I'm rejoicing with him, practicing his presence, and the God of peace is with me, because I'm thinking the way I should be thinking, and I'm acting the way I should be acting. That's how you handle stress. Say them with me. You rejoice in the Lord, and you practice the presence of the Lord, and you talk to the Lord, and you rest in the Lord, and you discipline your mind and think correctly, and you discipline your body and live godly.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning, or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit atharvest.church.